Now let's go back to Ezekiel 37. Now, there's no question about this. This scripture is definitely a prophecy of the restoration and the conversion of the Jews. If you look at verse 11, he tells us that. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we're cut off from our part, for our parts. Therefore prophesy, say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my people Israel, I will open your graves, cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. Now, William Romaine, I read his impressions on this scripture, and he said this has already been fulfilled. That when God delivered Israel out of the 7 years captivity and brought them back to their land, that was a fulfillment. But Mr. Spurgeon said he did not believe that was true. He was expecting, in 1864, Spurgeon preached a message from this scripture, and he said, I predict there will be once again in Jerusalem and Palestine, there will be a native government of Israel. This was 100 and some odd years ago. The state of Israel will one day be incorporated. The Jews shall return to Palestine. They will walk upon her mountains and they will sit under her fig tree. Well, we've seen that come to pass. As I've gone back through the years and read these men of God, whom I believe spoke under the power of the Holy Spirit. And they talked about, once again, someday there would be an Israel back in the Holy Land, as we call it, Jerusalem, Palestine. And that has taken place. Now Spurgeon went on and said, there will also not only be a political, not only a political restoration of Israel, but there will be, he said, one day there will be a spiritual restoration of the Jews. They're going to recognize Christ. They're going to be saved. This we have not seen yet. But I can't explain this, nor can you or anyone else. I think prophecy is going to be much like Peter at Pentecost when he said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. I think when we see these things come to pass, that we're going to be able to say, now this is what the Lord said in Daniel. This is what the Lord said in Ezekiel. This is what the Lord said in Revelation. This is it. This is the fulfillment. But hold this place and turn to Romans chapter 11 just a minute. I don't know a whole lot about amillennialism and postmillennialism and premillennialism. And I do know what they claim. I do know what most of them believe, and I guess if you were to type me, I don't know whether I wish to be typed or not, but I'd be a modified historical premillenarian, because I believe that Christ is going to return, and I believe there's going to be 1,000 years separating the resurrections unto life and unto death, and Christ will reign on this earth. We're going to see the glory of God on this earth, where his greatest reproach and shame was manifested. We're going to see his greatest glory. I believe that. But I believe also the Bible teaches, and these are scriptures that are hard to deal with if you don't believe it, that God's going to do something for the Jew. Now look at Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now look at verse 12. Now, if the fall of them, that is, the Jew, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? Well, now, that hasn't been fulfilled yet, has it? Their fullness? Look at verse 15. If the casting away of the Jew be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? We haven't seen that yet, have we? Look at verse 19. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. He's talking to the Gentiles. Now, don't be high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, that's the Jew, take heed that he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them that fail severity toward thee goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. God's able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off, cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now watch this. I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, hardness in part, is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. We haven't seen that yet, have we? Well, that's what Ezekiel 37, the vision of dry bones, seems to indicate, that there will be a political and a spiritual restoration of Israel. And then many, many of the writers interpret Ezekiel 37 as a description of the resurrection. And I couldn't help but think some of you men that have been down to the Mexican mission field, to the Yucatan, that day when we were down there and they just dug up those bones. Down there, they don't bury their dead and leave them in the ground because they can't afford a cemetery lot. So they rent a grave. There may be 100 people that eventually will be buried in the same hole because after 2 years they dig them up. When a person dies in a family, they don't embalm. They put them in a little box and drop them down in the ground 4 or 5 feet and cover them up. And over a period of 2 years, the flesh and everything just rots, disappears. The worms and bugs eat it. And this, they just dug a hole in the ground and were taking these bones out when some of us were down there. This woman, her skull and the black hair were still matted around the skull and the bone, no flesh, nothing, just a pile of bones. And a fella took the white scarf and he piled the bones in the middle of that scarf and pulled it up around the top and tied it and put it in a little box with the rest of the family members. But as I looked at those bones, and they come back to my mind now, I hear this, can these bones live? Can these bones live? Well, our Lord says they will. He says in John 5:28, they that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Behold, the day cometh when all the dead shall hear his voice, and they live. They'll rise up. This body, which is sown in corruption, and that, as you stand and look at those bones, that's corruption. That's decay. And if you could just imagine, people have been buried for 100 years, nothing but dust, and those that been buried thousands of years, no telling where all of their particles are. But God says they'll live, and that which is sown in shame shall be raised in glory. Yes, they're coming forth. But, and this is where most preachers and Bible teachers, I believe, come up missing. They come up short. It's all right to talk about the political and the spiritual restoration of Israel. Glory to God. Won't that be wonderful? I rejoice in little Israel. I don't just a place in my heart for Israel. You can take your political beliefs and do what you want to with them, but I love the Jew. My Lord was a Jew. Abraham, David, Jacob, Joseph, these men were Jews. And God has seen fit to send the Savior through the Jewish nation. And they're a particular people. They're a peculiar people. They're God's national people. And someday I believe God's gonna reveal Christ to them. He said blindness in part. But don't hang around there when you're reading the scripture. And then you talk about the resurrection, how beautiful heaven must be. I dream to search heaven for you. We're going to meet in glory. All right, wonderful. That's great. But that's not what I need to be involved in right now. That's not what I need to be concerned about right now. What's going to be, I need to be concerned about what is. What's taking place right now. My relationship with the Savior. And don't ever read any scripture like this without spending most of your time talking about how God saves sinners, because that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. The resurrection of dead souls to spiritual life. The resurrection of dead sinners by the power of God, by the grace of God. That's a greater miracle than Israel going back to Jerusalem. Is us coming back to God from whom we have departed. It's a far greater miracle for God to take dead sinners and make them live than to take dead bones and make them live. It cost God more. It cost him the blood of his son. But that's what salvation is. It's a restoration. It's a resurrection. All right, let's look at our text now. We don't have long, so let's look at, first of all, he says in verse 37, chapter 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. This is a revelation. In the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit's in all this. And he set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. Now, evidently, there'd been some kind of battle here, some kind of campaign. And there'd been a lot of men and horses, I guess, and there'd been a lot of people killed. And there was very many of them down there in that valley. Ezekiel, the scripture says, Lord, let him go all the way around and look at them. He carried me round about, caused me to pass them round about. And behold, there were very many of them in the open valley. Now watch this. And here's the key. They were very dry. Very dry. Been there a long time. The marrow was all gone. The moisture was all gone. Now, you can throw a little old dog a bone, and he'll chew on it. But did you ever go down in anybody's, down south, they have it a lot. I was somewhere last week, Nashville. Somebody had an old cow skull in the yard. The dogs won't bother that because there's nothing in those bones. They're very dry. The moisture, the marrow, everything's gone. That old bone can lay there. Even a dog won't bother it because it's so dry. There's nothing there. It's like chewed on a rock. Do you want to know the truth about human nature? Here it is right here. Here it is right here. Do you want a true picture of how really dead in trespasses and sins we are? Well, here it is right here. Very many and very dry. All of the life and moisture is gone. Totally gone. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Here we are. Romans the 10th chapter. You know, Martin Luther said one time, if a man could get a full view, a man or a woman could get a full view of his sinful, lost condition, if we could see ourselves as we really are before God, we can't love, we can't repent, we can't even fear. We're devoid of spiritual life, we're devoid of spiritual hunger, we're devoid of desire, we're devoid of regret. We're without God, without Christ, without hope, without help. He said if a man could get a full view of what he is by nature, by birth, his lost condition, as it really is, he'd lose his sanity. If we could see the condition we're in by nature. Now, you don't see it. I don't see it. I think I see a little of it. I think I'm seeing more of it every day. But if we could see ourselves, the Ezekiel standing looking down at this valley, just full of bones, very many. The sun, they've been there so long the sun's bleached them. They've been there so long the sand has drifted up upon them. They've been there so long that there is nothing. No quality, no moisture. There's nothing left in them. They're just petrified, dry, bleached bones. Nothing. Even a dog won't pick them up. And that's the shape we're in by nature. Spiritually. That's the shape we're in, spiritually, before God. In Romans chapter 3, it says, verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. We're so void of an understanding of God that what we understand is the opposite of God. We're so void of any understanding of who God is and what God requires. And what God rejoices in. We're so void of understanding that and our thoughts are not His thoughts. He said, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than yours, and my ways higher than yours. And there's a way that seems right to you, and the end is death. The end is destruction, not life, destruction. Read on. There's none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now what God is teaching us in the Spirit here is our true condition. Our true condition. And I tell you, like we were talking about in our Sunday school class this morning, this is where we start. If you start wrong, you'll be wrong all the way. I don't care whether you're a preacher or a Sunday school teacher, theologian or what you are, if you start wrong, you're going to be wrong all the way. And this is man's natural condition. This is the way he comes into this world. This is the result of Adam's sin. Death, judgment, condemnation, void of God, without hope, without light, without God, without strength, without beauty, without goodness. We're just like these bones in the open vat. That's our condition. Denied, if you will, but it's so. It's so. Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Dead in trespasses. All right, notice the next question. Now, verse 3. Ezekiel 37. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Can they live? All right, here's some questions. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? That's what Jeremiah asked. Can the leper change his spots? Can these bones live, these dry, dead, bleached bones, can they live again? Can the smell of the sepulchre issue forth the fragrance of a rose? Can the cursing tongue praise the Lord? Can the poison of snakes that's under our lips be changed to honey and wine? Can destructive feet walk in paths of holiness? Can selfishness be turned to humility? Can hatred be turned to love? Can arrogance and pride be turned to fear? Can a twisted, natural, insane, God-hating mind be subdued and understand the mysteries of grace? That's what he's asking right here. Can it be done? Can it be done? All right, what did the prophet answer? Now, I know what some preachers are doing. They're trying to do it themselves. They're trying to do it themselves. The prophet of God had better sense than that. He looked at man's natural condition. Dry, dead, barren bones. And God said, can they live? And he answered, listen, O Lord God, thou knowest. I don't have the power to do it. I can give you a little book on how to live the Christian life, and I can sit down and talk to you, talk you into a profession of faith or religion, get you to join the church. Or I can preach to you a little 3-point sermon and give an illustration, read a poem, and invite you to decide for Jesus. But I can't give you life. Can't give you life. I can't regenerate you. I can't give you life. I can't give you a knowledge of Christ. And you can't do it for yourself any more than a dead man can rise and walk. And I'm saying, and the Scripture teaches, that no man will move toward God till God move towards him, any more than these bones can give themselves life. We're ruined by sin and helpless to repair the damage. We're shut up, as Ezekiel said, to God's sovereign mercy. Can these bones live? Ezekiel thoughtfully walked around looking at them. There they are, lifeless, hopeless, helpless, without strength. Can they live, God says? Can they live? Not can they plant some flowers of doctrine around them, go where these dead bones are and use them for fertilizer and plant. They're not even good for fertilizer. Just plant some flowers of doctrine around them or something like that. But can they live? Can they rise up and walk? Can they have in them the life of God? Well, he gave the right answer. He said, Lord, you know. All right, look at verse 4. So he said to me again, oh, my soul, listen to this. He said to me, son of man, preach to them, and say to them. Now listen, oh, ye dry, and he puts the emphasis at dry bones. Oh, ye dry bones, not oh, ye sick, wounded creatures, not oh, ye half fallen, half dead, wounded creatures, oh, ye dry dead bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, brethren, I suppose if a man wanted some dry, dead bones to live, the last thing in this world he'd think to do is preach to them. Wouldn't you think so? Wouldn't you think so? And yet, this is God's way. This is God's commandment. He said, preach to them. He didn't say organize them into a ball team. He said preach to them. He didn't say organize them into a camp. He didn't say organize them into a class for discussion and personal analysis. He didn't say send them to school and teach. He said preach to them. Preach to them. You know, the word of God. Preach to them the word of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1:21. Now, I know the preaching is foolishness to most people. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. What I'm doing this morning to most people in this world is foolishness, and they've shown that because they've replaced preaching with music in most churches. I pick up my paper and I read where they're going to have special services. The church is going to have half a dozen quartets and singers. They've replaced preaching with music. And in the average church, they've replaced preaching with organizations. They have all different types of classes and Sunday schools and organizations and these different things, you know. They're replacing preaching. They'll have a service and they'll read some scripture and they'll make announcements and they'll have specials and then singing and choir numbers and recognizing visitors and all these things. And the time everybody's worn out, the preacher will tag a 15-minute message on it. They replace preaching. Preaching to the average church and congregation is foolishness, just like it is to the world. That's the reason they're replacing preaching. But I tell you, God hadn't replaced it. Our Lord was a preacher. Jesus preached. John the Baptist was a preacher. All the disciples were preachers. And 1 Corinthians 1:21 says this, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Now you witness to your friend, but let me tell you something, and let me tell it to you plain as I can. You cannot replace the preaching of the word. The preaching of the word. This is it. This is what God told him to do. Preach unto them. Preach unto them. And tell them, oh, ye dry bones, hear the what? The word. Who is the word of God? Christ is the word of God. Hear Christ, ye dry bones. Paul knew what to preach. He said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Life-giving sermons are those sermons that are filled with Christ. Christ. Who Christ is. very God of very God. What Christ did, died on the cross, obeyed the law, represented us, was buried and rose again, ascended to heaven, where Christ is, at the right hand of God interceding. Why Christ did it? That God might be just and justify you and me. Oh, ye dry bones, hear Christ. Oh, ye dry bones, hear the Word of God. Hear the Word of God. All right, let's read on. And you know something I noticed. I want all of you to listen to me right here now. I want you to listen to me. Here, let's get the picture. And then I'm coming to a very special point here. Here were these dry bones. Very many, very dry. Lifeless. Hopeless. That's sinners. That's the condition we're in by nature, by birth, by practice, by choice. All right, God let the prophet look at them. He says, can they live? Can they live? Can we take them and shellac them and put them on a board and make a trophy out of them in our church? Look here, we baptized 500 last year. We got 500 dead bones all over here. These are trophies. That's right. That's exactly what it is. These are our trophies. We've shellacked them. We've painted them. We've put the words that they believe in, total depravity, and they believe in this, and they believe in election, they believe in premillennial, and they believe in this, you know. And they're our trophies. We won them to the Lord, you know. We got them. They're not worth a nickel. But we won them. Now, he says, can they live? And the prophet said, Lord, you know, I can't make them live. They can't make themselves live. You know. All right, he said, preach to them. What shall I preach? Verse 5 and 6, he tells him what to preach. Thus saith the Lord to these bones. Huh? I've been looking at this passage. Bruce, I've been looking at this passage for years. I've never seen this right here. This is what you tell them. This is what you tell them. What do I tell? God says, you tell them, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. God says, preach to these bones what I'll do. Don't preach to these bones what they're supposed to do and what I expect them to do and what they ought to do and what you want them to do. Tell them what I'm going to do. Look at the next verse. I will lay sinews upon you. I will bring flesh upon you. I will cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I'm God. I'm the Lord. Boy, I tell you, I came up out of the chair at my desk when I saw that. I hear preachers who tell me, now don't talk to sinners about God's sovereignty. Don't talk to sinners about covenant mercies. Don't talk to sinners about sovereign grace. Don't preach to sinners particular redemption. Don't preach to sinners God's purpose. Tell the sinner, now won't you let God do this? Won't you let God have His way? Won't you let go and let God have His way? Won't you give God your heart? Come on, dry bones. Won't you get up and give God your heart? Dry bones, our church would be so much better off if you'd join. Oh, dry bones, won't you come and help us glorify Jesus? That's not what the prophet prayed. That prophet stood there and said, I will. God said, you shall. That's right. There is not an if or a but or a condition in that message. You see it? If you don't see it, it's because you don't want to. There's no free will in that message. That message is all about what I'll do, God says. That whole message is about covenant mercies and covenant purpose and covenant sovereign grace. That's what it is. God said, I'll cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will and you shall. Huh? There it is. I will lay sinews upon you and you shall live. I will and you shall. I will cover you with skin and you shall live. I'll put breath in you. And you know what you're going to come up there knowing? You're going to come up from there knowing that I did it. I am the Lord. Huh? You're going to come up from there knowing that not the church is Lord, not the ordinances are Lord, not the pastor's Lord, and not you are your own master and the captain of your fate and the master of your soul. You're going to come up from there knowing I did it. And I am the Lord. That's right. Boy, now that'll do. I told you I had a week's preaching right there. That's so. He said, you preach, you tell those bones. Well, I tell them, Lord, you tell them I'm in the saving business. And I'll do it. I'll do it. And they shall. And then they'll know that I'm God. So, all right, I like this. Verse 7. So I preached as I was commanded. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be refreshing? If every preacher in the United States today would forget entertainment and programs and methods and numbers and reports and all these little silly arguments with their members and all these little silly divisions and don't like the way the piano player plays and don't like the way the song leader sings, don't like the way so-and-so does a special, and little old petty jealousies and all these problems, and just stand up and do what God tells us to do, preach His Word. Just preach His Word. Forget all of our schools and all of our meetings and all of our so-called plans and everything. Just preach His Word. Wouldn't that be something? I did what He told me to do. Ezekiel said, I did what He told me to do. I preached just like I was commanded. And you know something? And as I did it, there was a noise. There was a shaking. There was a stir. Now, brother, let me tell you something. I've yet to see it fail. I've yet to see it fail. When a man dares to preach what God Almighty has done and who He is, when a man dares to preach the glory of God, who God is, the Word of God as it is, I've yet to see it fail. There's going to be a stir. There's going to be a commotion. There's going to be a shaking. You know what it'll be? The saved in the congregation will be glad. Oh, they'll be so glad. Their souls will be fed. They'll go out of there rejoicing. Our pastor finally got a backbone. Our pastor finally dared to preach the Word. Our pastor finally dared to tell who God is and what man is. Our pastor, praise the Lord, the man preached the gospel today. But that won't be the only reaction. The religious will be mad. Who does he think he is? We'll just get us another preacher. I'm not going to go back there anymore. I don't have to sit and listen to that stuff. I'll go somewhere else to church. I'm not having that. No, sir. This is going to be a stir. And then awakened sinners will be sad. They'll go out of there mourning over their sins and crying to God for mercy. And the rest of the congregation will be confused. They don't understand it. But there's going to be a shaking. There's going to be a stir. You cannot preach the Word of God and people be indifferent. They can go hear you talk about social refinement and civil problems and the beautiful things, you know, and go out saying, wasn't that a pretty sermon? Just a beautiful sermon. But boy, I tell you, when you preach as you are commanded who God is and what He does, there's going to be a stir, shaking. There's going to be a noise. And look at here. And the bones came together. They came together. Look at them. And they came together. It says here, bone to his bone. They came together. You know what one preacher said? He said, this here is men and women getting together to hear, to argue, to reason, to inquire about divine things. And that's good. That's good. I'd be glad if it'd get noised around over this tri-state area, that there's something being said here and folks will come together to inquire about it, to be concerned about it. Send people home looking into their books, looking into the Bible. Send people home to seek the Lord. Send people home to cry out for mercy. These bones came together. They came together and there was arguments and discussion and dissension. That's good. Boy, that's better than the cold death of indifference, isn't it? That's better than that old cold death of indifference. But what's this last line, though, in verse 8? And I beheld them. They came together. Skin was on them. But there was no breath in them. No breath. And this is what I fear is the condition in most places. I really do. I believe folks have facts. They have doctrines. They have religion. They have all of the commotion, the stir, the noise, the commotion. They have the appearance of life. They have the profession of life. But they don't have the life. I don't want that. I don't want you to have it. And that's what's happened in most religious places. There's been some preaching. And there's been a stir. And there's been some noise. And there's argument and dissension. People have doctrines. They have theology. They have positions on prophecy. They have laws and rules and regulations, morality. They have social events and social organizations. And they're going through the motions of religion just like these bones. They've got flesh and muscles. That's right. And they've got all the appearance of life. But he says, there's no breath. Now, what is breath in the Scripture? The Holy Spirit. There's no life in them. So what's the next line? Then he said, Son of Man, there's two things to this thing of salvation, preaching. It's preaching and praying. Now, Son of Man, pray to the Holy Spirit. Pray to the wind. Preach to the breath and say, O breath of God, breathe on these slain. This fellow believes in total depravity. This fellow believes in election, Lord. But he doesn't have life. He doesn't know you. This person believes in heaven. They believe in heaven. They believe there's a hell to miss and a heaven to gain. They believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. They believe he's buried and rose again, Lord. They believe it's their second coming. But they don't have life. They don't have life. They haven't been born again. The life of God is not in their souls. The life of Christ is not in their hearts. There's no evidence. There's no evidence in their attitude. There's no evidence in their spirit that they have life. You see what I'm saying? This is religion. And this is the thing that is the most discouraging thing to most folks, and I think many of you, is that we talk about God's sovereignty and we live as if he's not. We talk about God's purpose and we live as if our attitude is that anxiety and worry and care. We talk about departing and being with Christ and then we do our best not to depart. We talk about Christ is my life. And then we spend 23 and a half hours a day trying to get more income and possessions and material. Materialism. There's something wrong with that. We talk about the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts, and yet we don't love people. We talk about loving Christ, and we don't love whom we haven't seen. We don't love people whom we have seen. Something wrong with that. Something wrong with that. We talk about we love to sing about his praise. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Then the people of God meet to sing those praises and we're not there. Or if we got somewhere else to go, we got a good reason. But what bothers me is it looks like that everything in the world would take a back seat to the Son of God. You know what I think? I'm personally convinced in my heart that the bones have stirred and been to an extent enlightened and stood up, but they don't have any life in them. They don't have the life of God in them. And that's where we need to come to this place. You talk them in, bring them down the aisle. Just keep bringing them. Just keep bringing those dead bones down the aisle and talking them into a decision, joining the church. And teach them doctrine. They go from one to Pelagianism to Arminianism to Calvinism to fatalism to antinomianism and some other ism. But they don't have life. Oh, Holy Spirit, breathe on these dead bones and give us life. Breathe on me, Holy Spirit. Is that in here, Don? Holy Spirit, breathe on me.